So we're going to remain standing as we hear the reading of the Word of God that will be the basis of today's sermon. It's taken from 1 Corinthians 3. We're going to read from verse 5 through to 15. Here is the word of the Lord. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believe, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. But we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me like a skilled master builder, I lay the foundation, and someone else is building on it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. The word of the Lord, please be seated. Friends, we are in the middle of the sermon series called Redeeming the Ruins, the Gospel in the Church of Corinth. And we're up to this passage in front of us, 1 Corinthians 3, 5 to 15 in particular. And we're going to start thinking about principles of Christian ministry for the next 3 weeks, God willing, maybe 3 or 4 weeks. And today we're going to look at two images, two metaphors that the Apostle Paul used to teach us about how do we do Christian ministry? How do we get involved in the Lord's work? And I think this is such a pivotal moment for us as we are moving towards the end of the year, but we are also excited to what God has in store for us in 2025. So hopefully in the next 3 weeks, we're going to be equipped with God's word in terms of knowing how we should be giving our best even next year. Let me start by telling you a story in the next slide of four people called Everybody, Somebody, Anybody, and Nobody. Have you ever heard of that story before? I'm sure you have, maybe some of you. Here is the story. There was an important job to be done, and everybody was asked to do it. Anybody could have done it, but nobody did it. Somebody got angry about that because it was everybody's job. And everybody thought anybody could do it, but nobody realized that everybody would not do it. Consequently, it wound up that nobody told anybody, so everybody blamed somebody. Now, that's usually a picture of what's happening in many churches when people are, because of jealousy, quarreling with each other. They are envious of other people's talents, and they are thinking, you should do it because you have all the talents, and so on and so forth. And that is happening in the Church of Corinth, and that's why the Apostle Paul gave us the principles that how we, particularly the church leaders, but also extend to all church members, all Christian believers, how we should conduct ourselves when we get involved in the Christian ministry. And I have 5 quick points for us in the next 25 minutes or so, right? So it's going to be 5 minutes for each point. The first one that we can deduce from this passage is that God assigns the work to each of his servants, but only he gives growth. And we know this from verse 5, 6, and 7. So if you notice there, in verse 5, he started with, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Notice that he doesn't even use the word, who is Apollos? Who is Paul? But what is? And you know why? Because the Corinthian Christians, they thought of their leaders too highly. They deify them. They worship these leaders. And that's why Paul said, no, we are just servants. The word servant there in the original Greek word is diakonos, which literally means waitress, right? So if you do waitressing, it's diakonos is someone who waits at the table. When you say, can we have our order now? Can we add another cup of coffee to our order? And then the waitress will take your order. That's basically who the church leaders are. We are merely diakonos. We are merely servants. We are God's servant. Yes, we are the servants of God, but we are merely servants. So this is an important reminder for us, because on the other hand, Paul said in other letters, 1 Timothy 5:17, for example, that the elders, the leaders who lead with faithfulness should be considered worthy of double honor, right? So we have to appreciate, we have to honor our leaders for their hard work, but we should not glorify them for their success. So let me repeat that again. God's faithful servants must be honored for their hard work, but not glorified for their success. That's basically what Paul is saying. Paul and Apollos, they are merely servants through whom you believe, right? They are the people through whom you believe, not on whom you believe, because you believe in Jesus Christ. But how do you believe in Jesus Christ? It's through the ministry of these people. So what's the use of fighting with each other if the people you are fighting about are just merely servants, right? So the background information is that Paul obviously was the person planted the seed in the city of Corinth by preaching the gospel. You can read that in Acts 18. And then he left to another city, and then came Apollos, right? Another itinerant minister who watered it and followed Paul and then taught in the church of Corinth. But it is God who gave the spiritual growth, and therefore it's God who should get all the credit. So if you look at the verses there, Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered. And this tells us that it is God who assigns different people, different jobs, different tasks, right? And then there are obviously different results, but it is God who gives the increase. So that's why jealousy and quarrel are really not supposed to occur in the church of God. And now we understand why some people are frustrated, because they want to water instead of plant, whereas God actually calls them to plant, or the other way around, right? If they want to plant, when God called them to water. So you, each one of us, has a task that God gives to us, but not to other people. So don't get envious, right? My task is to preach the word of God, and the friends who are working, serving in the ministry worship team, they are playing the instruments and so on and so forth. And I cannot be envious of them. They cannot be envious of me. We each have a task from God, but it is Him alone who causes the growth. So real fruitfulness in ministry happens when we are contented with what God has called us to do. What matters is not how many are planting, how many are watering. What matters is God who makes things grow. And only Him. So that's why Paul was very careful in the original Greek word when he wrote planted. That's in aorist tense, which means it has been done, it has been completed. And as well, the same tense was used in the word watered. It's a completed work. It's done, right? Because Paul has done it, Apollos had done it, and so on. But when you go to that phrase, God gave the growth, right? That is in a different tenses, because it is an imperfect tenses, meaning that God continues to give growth to the church of God in Corinth, and also to every single church today. God keeps giving growth to everything that we have done, because we do what He asks us to do. So the work of Paul and Apollos will be incomplete until God gives the increase. So that's the first one. God assigns and He gives growth. The second point, told you it's quick. We serve as God's worker collectively as a team. Right? We wear the same jersey, Team Jesus. But each person will be rewarded by God individually according to our own labor, not results. Now, this is another important point that we can glean from these verses. Verse 8 in particular, he who plants and he who waters are one. Apollos and Paul, they are of the same team. They're not competing teams. They are in the same team, wearing the same jersey, right? Whereas Corinthians are dividing among themselves because of the different leaders that they have in the church. And it's so silly, because planting, when you say planting is more important than watering, or watering is more strategic than planting, and so on and so forth. The reality is, both planting and watering, if you know any gardening skill at all, both of them are so critical. If you don't plant the seed, what would you water, right? But if you just plant the seed and you're not giving it any water, then obviously it won't grow. But it is actually God who gives the growth, right? And verse 9 there, you can see, for we are God's fellow workers. Now, the word fellow workers come from the Greek word that we derive the word synergy from. Synergy occurs when the combined sum is greater than each individual part, right? It doesn't mean that we are equal with God, but what it means is that we are God's workers. We belong to God. Right, that's what it means. So we cannot work without God, but God can work without us. But in His grace, He appoints you, He appoints me, and uses us as His workers. Friends, if you think you are so valuable because you are doing ministry, think about stories in the Bible where God used the animal kingdom, right? Who would help Apostle Paul to repent? Sorry, not Paul, Peter, I should say. Who helped Peter to suddenly remember and then broke in tears in repentance when he just denied his Lord? Anyone knows the answer? It's the rooster, right? So he doesn't have to use another human being. He can use a rooster. He used a big fish to save Jonah. He used ravens to provide food for Elijah. He used a donkey to remind his prophet. He can use anything, right? So the fact that he's using you and me is actually a privilege. So we should be a team. But what is amazing in this verse, we are told that each one is rewarded individually, not as a team. And on earth, we do not know how many ministers, how many servants of God receive too much or too little, but know this, that you will be rewarded fairly by God at the end of times. I know a pastor, and I read this on the internet, who owned Rolls-Royce Phantom, which cost $2 million. I'm not kidding. $2 million Rolls Royce Phantom owned by a pastor, right? So surely he may not get any other reward in heaven, because he already got all his reward on earth, right? But God rewards us on the basis, and notice this, of our labor, not our successes. So the pastor of a mega church of 5,000 people, or a small church of 50 people, right? You think that the mega church pastor will get more reward? Not necessarily. It's given based on the faithfulness. There are missionaries, right, in Muslim countries, in the difficult places, who have worked there for 40 years and only see a handful of converts. Whereas there are so many people, so many other pastors with thousands of people in their churches. Now, we do not know who will get what reward, but God will reward them individually and fairly. Right? You see the prophets like Jeremiah, who had so difficult a ministry, and I'm sure he would be rewarded handsomely. You see Jonah, who was so unwilling, right, to preach to the people in Nineveh, and he only had this very short sermon. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. That's it. That's the shortest sermon ever preached by anyone. So I'm not sure what kind of reward Jonah would get, or had God. I don't know, right? But God will give us reward individually. Point number three, the foundation is what makes the difference between heaven and hell. Meaning Jesus Christ, the foundation that is laid by Paul. The superstructure is what makes the difference between reward and loss. You know, the superstructure is what you build on top of the foundation of any building. So now Paul moves from the second metaphor, from a garden or a plan, to a building, right? And think of us as a builder or an architect. And Paul said that, I am the master builder. I built the foundation, and the foundation is none other than Jesus Christ himself. And then he said, be careful then how you build on top of what I have put in, i.e. Jesus Christ as the foundation. And here's the bottom line. The foundation, again, is the thing that makes the difference between heaven and hell. If you do not build the church on the foundation of Jesus Christ, you're not going to help people to actually know him and be saved. Because you will teach false doctrines, and then people will miss out on Jesus Christ altogether. John 5:24 says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believe him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Now, that's the foundation of the church, of every single church of Jesus Christ. If you don't do that, and obviously the people in that church will not see Jesus and go to heaven, right? The next point, number four, God's fire will test the quality of our work. God's fire will test the quality of our work. There are two kinds of material. Now, you would think that there are six different kinds, but actually they can be divided into two different categories. The first category is include gold, silver, and precious stones. The second category of materials would be the hay, all right, the straw, and the wood, right? They are cheaper materials, right? They are perishable and they are temporary. But you do not know them. You do not know them when you see what's a building. You do not know the materials behind the building often, right? And that's why Paul said, only until later God will test the work that you are building with fire. And the fire will obviously destroy wood, hay, and straw, but not gold, not silver, not precious stones. Gold, silver, and precious stones will survive the test, while wood, hay, and straw will be consumed by that fire. Remember, the writer of the book of Hebrews says, God is the consuming fire. Yes, He is the God of love, but He is also the God of consuming fire. So let me ask you, friends, is your life made of wood or hay or straw? You know, even a mahogany wood, which costs like $10,000, right? It looks very astounding, right? Very stunning on the outset. But when the fire goes through it, what do you have left with that mahogany oak wood? It will be completely burnt up, right? So Paul is obviously mainly referring to leaders in the Church of Corinth, but this truth can be applied to every single believer. So if you are wondering, like I often do, if I'm an accountant, if I'm a business owner, if I'm a casual worker, will my work on earth be destroyed at the end of times? Because if that's the case, what's the point of going to work on Monday morning, like tomorrow, right? At 9 a.m. Why should I do more work than the bare minimum to earn my paycheck if all the stuff that I do will be gone? Well, now we know from these verses that it is not going to be completely gone because it will be refined. Your work will be tested by fire. It will be disclosed, not destroyed. Right? So whatever you are building, whether you are a doctor, a teacher, an artist, a stay-at-home mom, a pastor, whatever your profession is, you build for eternity. As long as you build with gold, silver, and precious stones. But what does it mean? What does it mean to build with those precious materials? Well, if you are faithful, that means you are building with gold. If you are generous in what you have, right? If you are serving with humility, not self-centeredness, not stinginess, not pride, right? If you are coming to church with a heart of worship, like what we just sang before, rather than coming to church to impress others with all the things that you do, you know, your singing, your music playing, and so on and so forth. So, and you cannot mix precious stones with hay. No one builds a stunning foundation of the house, right, with gold, for example, and then you put some straw on top of the gold. You only have the same kind of material, the same kind of precious materials, if you want to have a stunning building. So that's point number four. Point number five, and the last one, at Bema, Bema is the Greek word for the judgment seat of Christ. I hope you get this. If you only know this today, you will not forget it for the rest of your life. The judgment seat of Christ is called Bema, right? At Bema, those who work survives the test of fire. Those whose work survives the test of fire will receive a reward, whereas those whose work is burned up will suffer loss. Now, this is apparently not the loss of salvation, because look at the verse there, right? Verse 15, though he himself will be saved. This is not about losing salvation, because once you receive the salvation of Jesus Christ, you will not lose that salvation. But this is talking about the reward that you and I will receive if we minister, if we serve faithfully with humility and so on and so forth. And Paul actually wrote this in different part of his letters in 2 Corinthians, in the next slide, please, about Bema, right? So, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. There we go, you have the word Bema there. That each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. You also can read the same thing in Romans 14:10. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Why do you despise your brother? For we all will stand before the judgment seat of God or of Christ. It's the same thing. So when we have envy, judgmental spirit, and so on, it's a silly thing to do because you will be tested. And if you have envy and jealousy when you do serve the Lord, you know, you are building with wood, straw, and hay, right? So the bema seat was well known in the ancient Greco-Roman world. That's the kind of a photo you will see on the internet. The platform on which a Roman magistrate sit to administer justice. So if you go to Greece today, you will still see the remnant of that place called a bema. Right, it's actually still in existence today. So the judgment seat of Christ should not be confused with the great white throne of judgment in Revelation 20. The great white throne of judgment is to judge unbelievers, people who keep refusing to accept Christ in their life. Whereas the judgment seat of Christ is for believers, is for Christians, to test the work that you do for the Lord while you are still in this world. So no punishment is in view for the judgment seat of Christ because Christ has borne all our punishment, right? But he still will reward our work with justice. And the summary statement in the next slide is the fire is not a condemnation of the worker, but an examination of their work. So let me highlight this again. The bema, the judgment seat of Christ, is for those of you who are Christians. And I know this, friend, and that's why every single time I preach the Word of God, I do not take it lightly. I do my preparation as much as I can because I know one day I will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And he will ask me, what about that sermon you preach on Sunday, the 17th of November, 2024. How well did you prepare? You did not prepare well, didn't you? And I've got to answer that before the Lord. When that particular Sunday, you were so worried about what people think of you rather than simply preaching the truth of the Word of God. So this is not to do with salvation. It's about whether you will receive or lose the rewards as a Christian. So the question that will be asked is, are you doing it with the right motive? Are you seeking the glory of God alone or glory of God plus my own glory? Just a little bit. Am I doing my ministry with reliance on God, with prayers? Or are you relying on your experience, on your skills, you know, on the things that you have done years and years and years and never rely on God? See, and let me just one final point, main point. This verse used to be used as the main text by the Roman Catholics to appeal to the doctrine of purgatory. You know, the idea that when we die, we go to a place where we will then be purified by fire before we go to heaven. But more contemporary Catholic scholars even, like Raymond Collins in 1999, argue that this concept of purgatory has no exegetical warrant. It was not in the Bible. That's what the Catholic scholar Raymond Collins said. And Paul definitely is not talking about that here because the fire does not purify the worker. It only tests the workmanship of the worker, right? So the idea of purgatory has nothing to do with this passage. The reason why the Lord will test our work because our work now You cannot see what my motives are in preaching the Word of God. I may have the most negative, self-serving motive, and you do not know that, right? But one day, I have to be accountable to God. So, my summary in the next slide, all who are saved are going to heaven, but all who go to heaven, not all who go to heaven will receive reward. You will just be saved by the skin of your teeth, if you like, because you will come out of the other end of God's purifying fire completely burned up, but you are going to be saved. Right? So all who are saved will go to heaven, but not all who go to heaven will receive reward. Friends, it's a sobering thought this morning, and I hope you are asking the Lord to examine your hearts at the moment. So here's my final, very final point. Where's the gospel connection? Where's the gospel connection? Well, the gospel connection is Jesus himself said that, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone, but if it dies, it bears much fruit. John 12:24. The reason why we are working and serving the Lord, some of us will be planting, some of us will be watering, but we know for certain that God will cause whatever we do to grow. It's because he has demonstrated that. As the seed who fell to the earth, he died. But he was raised again on the third day. And look at where that got us. We got all the benefits of salvation. That's why what we are doing is not in vain, because of the gospel, because of the death and resurrection of Christ. So let me challenge you with this. Martin Luther once said that there are 2 days on my calendar, most important days in my calendar, today and that day. Today is what I do, planting, watering, doing things for the Lord. That's very important day. And then there is that day where I have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and be accountable to him. Friends, what would you say on that day? Let us respond to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for such a powerful